to Hebrews 11. That's where our study will come from this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. As many of you already know, we are working through this letter, this epistle to the Hebrews, the writer, the exhortations that are given, the encouragement, the warnings, and all the many blessed, riches of truth that come out of the book of Hebrews. And so we're in Hebrews 11 this morning. We had worked our way through verse 4 and through verse 5 and 6 last Sunday as the Lord gave us time. And that leads us into Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, of the righteousness which is according to faith." Hebrews 11 and verse 7 talks to us about Noah and the faith that he had. Noah was very much, in the day and age that he lived in, he was very much alone. He was very much all by himself. Genesis chapter 6, if you look there with me, we won't read all about Noah and his time as he heard the truth of God and the way that he moved, but I do want to take note of a few things, because Noah is given to us in the New Testament for a reason. We know that. The inspired word of God is given to us that we might know God's truth and that we would be encouraged. So Noah is shown to us today so that you, right now, can think about him and how this applies to you in your life. You're one person. You love the Lord. You trust in God. You live in a world who does not know God, does not fear God, and does not care what God has said or what God has done, though they partake of all of his blessings, physical blessings, each and every day. But their attitude and the way that things are worked out in the world today, we recognize that you are very much alone. There's not many standing with you. And so Noah's here on purpose. Genesis chapter 6. We want to start there. That's the introduction. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Watch what it says, and how sad this moment of time is when Noah was living. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth," Genesis 6, 5, "and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Look down at verse 11 with me. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had been corrupted. They had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch.'" And so as it's given to us this morning, we see a world that existed at one time, a world filled with people. But the thoughts and the intentions of man's heart were evil continually. There was violence filled in the earth. We know a little bit about that. There's violence in men's hearts. They look and they look for ways to destroy each other. They scheme methods and pathways to become greater amongst the men that they lived with, and they did not mind eliminating others so that they could be elevated. Noah lives in this time, and it tells us very clearly that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord knows exactly what's happening. He knows about the sinfulness and the wickedness of men. He also knows those who have faith in this day and age. Now Noah, because he's found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and because the earth is going to be destroyed, you may have noticed the first time the Lord speaks, he says, "I'm sorry that I've made man. I'm going to destroy the whole thing." He says that to himself. That is a heavenly statement. It is not shared with the world. He doesn't say to the world, "If you don't get it together, I'm going to wipe you out." He doesn't tell anybody. He says this from heaven. He makes a declaration of truth, godly truth. Then, because of who Noah is, think about yourself. Because of who Noah is, God, Almighty God, stoops down to this man who is suffering in a time of wretched filth. And he says, "Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. Build an ark." And he tells him how to build it. That is very important for us when we consider Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Noah, by faith, was divinely warned. We are divinely warned also. There's many things in the New Testament we can look at and see. These things are coming upon us. These things are happening. Therefore, behave this way. Be this person. Do these things. The Lord has not told us to build a giant boat in our front yard. That's not our calling. That's not our challenge. But the Lord has told us who we are supposed to be. And we're supposed to be watching His Son, who, by the way, Noah didn't have. Noah was a good man. He was a faithful man. He trusted and loved the Lord. And the Lord comes to him and says, Noah, what you see around you is over. Start working. Noah will build his ark approximately 100 years, give or take, depends on who you ask. But you can't build a boat like this in one day. That's for sure. There's things happening. Think about you, the life you live in today. Noah needs gopher wood. I don't know how much gopher wood is around his house. But there's a lot of gopher wood trees coming down where Noah lives, right? So the Greenpeace people, the ones who are worried about the earth, they're going to come to Noah and say, you got to stop cutting down these trees. And he says, no, I can't do that. I got to build an ark because God told me He's destroying everything. Well, we're not happy about that. And you haven't heard the last from us, right? That's how it works here for us. This is the life in the world we live in. You can't do that. You can't cut down those trees. What are you building? Well, it's an ark. What's it for? Well, when it rains, rain, what's rain? Well, I'm not sure quite yet, but it's coming, and it'll destroy the earth. Wow, you're a nutcase. And he would have been, except for one glorious fact. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord thought enough of Noah and the lineage of his own son that we would be saved, that he preserved this man and his family. He is lifted up for us that we might look to him and understand what it means to have faith in God. You're not going to get a bunch of friends around you who just can't believe that you love the Lord so much. And they're going to turn from their ways. We hope that they will, but this is not the world we live in. This is not what you're seeing. They want to know where you go to services because you're so faithful. They want to attend where you attend. You're a good person. You never lie. You don't do anything wrong. You love the Lord. You raise a family. You do the best you can. You keep your children away from sinful things. No one takes notice. No one looks and says, man, you're special. You work really hard. And I've been very sloppy as a parent. I've been very sloppy with my life. Tell me what you know. Is that happening to you? Was it happening to Noah? How many people got on the ark? He's here for us for a reason. 8 souls were saved in all of the earth because he moved with godly fear based on the instruction, the divine warning that he received. And so we move just like Noah. There is a day coming. We have been divinely warned. When the Son of Man will return and all of this world will be burned with a fervent heat. We know this. Has it happened yet? Have you seen it on YouTube? Has there been demonstrations about how this is all going to play out? No. You know as much as I do about the end of this world and how it'll be destroyed. It's what the Scriptures tell us. But have we been divinely warned? Because these things are coming, what manner of person ought you to be? That's what Peter tells us. There's a divine warning. The end of the earth is coming. Prepare yourself. Prepare your home. Work diligently. He is coming. We don't know when, and we don't know exactly how, but we know that He'll come as He ascended, and the saints will meet Him in the air. Look at Matthew chapter 24 with me. We're thinking about Noah, and we're going to look at Jesus and what He has to say about Noah. The warning is always from Jesus, be prepared. Matthew 24 in verse 36, Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day, this is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who knows for a fact this is coming. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What were people doing when Noah was building his ark? What were they involved in? They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, they were being given over in marriage. There are people that were just married yesterday in the United States, just married. People are being married in this country. There are people who have a marriage date planned, and they know it's out in the future. And what do they do for that? The furs can tell us a little bit about how you prepare for a wedding that just passed in their life. This is the world we live in. There's nothing wrong with being married or getting married or preparing for these things. But this is what people are caught up in, and this is what they are doing, just like the days of Noah. Can you imagine getting ready for your wedding feast, the wedding ceremony? The bride has adorned herself. Everything is ready for her, and raindrops start to fall. And she says, I don't know what this is, but this may ruin my special day. I got news for you, honey. Your day's going to get worse, right? Because we know that when it starts to fall, it is over. There will only be 8 people in the flood. There are people doing things. Some are drinking. Some are thinking about where they're going to get their next drink. And they're headed that way. They're working. Maybe they're just working just enough today so they can get one more drink before the night comes. And that's what they're focused on. They've heard about Noah. They know there's a big boat being built somewhere. Maybe they've seen it. Maybe they scoffed at him. But now all of a sudden it matters. And we are in the same position. Jesus says to us, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, we need to know when he's coming so we can really be ready. Well, no man knows the day or the hour. Neither did Noah. Noah was not told the exact day and when the boat had to be finished. He was told to get to work, to prepare himself, to save his family. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Noah. Is he a character in the Old Testament that's never mentioned in the New? Certainly not. He's laid out here for us that we would examine him in the New Testament age, in the gospel, in the kingdom era. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says this. For Christ also suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Boy, we want to listen to that, don't we? Noah was saved. You can be saved. Baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, is in at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject to him, to Jesus Christ. You too can be saved through baptism, through confession of Jesus Christ, from repenting of your sins, being faithful to the living word of God. You too can save yourself and your household through the very process that God has given to us. Did you notice there that Noah was divinely warned and that the divine long suffering, both divinity, a divine warning was given to Noah, and then the divine long suffering took place while the ark was being built. There was opportunity for those to look, to ask questions, to know the truth, and to turn. God has always been that way, but they did not turn. And so we are not alone. Remember Abel. Abel worshiped God in faith. Abel knew that he should offer a blood sacrifice, a substitute sacrifice, an animal, for his own sins. And he worshiped God in faith. Enoch had faith in God. By faith, he walked with God, and he was not. Enoch did not die because God took him to show us how God feels about those who have faith in him and who fully trust in his word and those who determine to walk with God. Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, and all of this was accomplished in faith. He was told something of God's truth, and he moved based on that. And he saved his household. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11 says this. After we walk away from Noah, by faith Abraham, once when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The writer tells us that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. And there's more to Abraham and all of his story. Abraham is a character in Hebrews chapter 11 that gets the most print from the Hebrew writer. We see a little bit here about Abraham and Sarah, and then he'll go back to Abraham in a little bit. Abraham gets the most ink of all of the characters laid out in Hebrews chapter 11, and certainly there's reason and there's purpose for that. Remember Stephen when he preached that gospel sermon in Acts chapter 7? Stephen begins speaking to the council and explaining to them what God has done through their history and throughout time. And he starts with Abraham. And in Acts chapter 7, in verse 2, Stephen says this, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." That sentence alone should bring all of us emotionally and spiritually to our knees. Who appeared to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees? The God of glory. Almighty God comes to Abraham, and again, he will warn him. He will divinely warn him. He will give him instruction. Verse 3, he said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that day would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. So Stephen is moving through this lesson. He begins with Abraham. He says that God called Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he tells, what did he tell Abraham? Get yourself out of this country. Get yourself away from your relatives. That's not easy to hear. When you're a man of some age now and you've been told by the God of glory, remove yourself from this place. I am taking you to another place that you don't know. And there I will reward you through your seed and every nation will be blessed. Boy, that's a great promise. That of your seed they'll be numbered more than the sands of the sea. That sounds like a pretty good deal. The problem is his wife is barren. You know this. And he's already moving based on what God has told him. Can we move away from our family? Can we separate ourselves from people who are taking us away from the Lord to draw those strong lines of distinction and say, you are not helping me. Jesus Christ is coming and I need to be prepared. I want you to come with me. But if you don't or you won't, I cannot do any more but to tell you the truth because I'm not losing my soul. I'm going to do what God told me to do. That is faith. Abraham, told by God to move out of this place. So he says, okay, by faith, I'm going to do it. I believe what I was told by the God of glory. So he begins to tell his family, his wife, let's pack our stuff. We're heading out. Apparently, Lot came with him, and Lot was a thorn in his side for most of that time. But Lot decides to go. So he's packing his stuff. He's rented the Ur hall, because he's an Ur of the Chaldees. He's got that over at his house. They're loading up, right? So friends come by, and they say, hey, Abe, where are you going, man? I am moving. Well, where to? We're going to go north and then south a little bit, and we're going to head west. Yeah, but where? I don't know. Then Sarai, his wife, goes, wait, what? What did you just say to our neighbor? You don't know where we're going? God told me to leave our relatives and our home country and to move. And we're going. You could have told me you didn't know where we were going, Abe. Honey, we're going. What faith. You know that. Imagine if you had to do that. If you had to move from the comfort of your home and all the things you were involved in, the people you knew, and the relationships that you worked to build on. Those things are real in your life. And yet God comes to you and says, get out of this place. I am sending you to another place and I'm going to bless you more than you'll ever know. There is a day coming that you will long to see and you will rejoice when you see it. It's not yet here, but you need to move now. And so Abraham begins to move. Are you called to come out from amongst the people around you, from the world you live in? You better believe that you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The divine warning, the godly instruction to Christians when it is necessary. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 says this: "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." Well, he said that before, didn't he? He told Abram to do the same thing. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You have been called by God to come out. We must evaluate these things in our own lives, make a determination, and then determine to move based and built on the instruction and the divine warning of God. Abraham, why is he given to us? Well, we're talking about some of that already, aren't we? Corey read for us that Abraham was a friend of God. You should do yourself a favor sometime and look through the scriptures and find out how many friends God has. That he says, from his holy and high place, "He's my friend. That's my friend." What a glorious and precious gift. To be faithful to God, to love him, to praise him, to worship him just as we should. But for God to look down upon us in this earth as pilgrims and sojourners, just like Abraham, and to say, "That's my friend. He loves me, she loves me, and I know it, and she knows it, and he knows it. They are my friend." 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7. Jehoshaphat is speaking to his people. He is the king currently, and Jehoshaphat needs God's help. And he says, "Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" Wow. Abraham, your friend. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. "But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 23. "The scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." No other character in all of scripture is called the friend of God, and we've seen it repeated as it pertains to Abraham. Jesus will say to his disciples, "You are my friends." Jesus will say that to his disciples. We have that relationship with him, through him, and to our God. God says that he spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. But nowhere in Scripture is anyone else called the friend of God except for Moses. Please understand and believe with me that is on purpose. What did he do? What did he sacrifice? How did he move? How did he obey? Because he's an example for us and he's laid out for us to know. And by the way, you're somebody's friend. You can love God and serve God and be his friend, as the scriptures say plainly about Abraham, or you could do something else. You can. You have free will. But you're not a friend of God. If you move away from him, his instruction, and his eternal will for your life, and you do your own thing, you are not his friend. Don't deceive yourself. God knows my heart. I'm going to keep marching down this way, a way he told me not to go. But he knows my heart. He knows my intentions are good. Be careful with that, because he does know your heart. And he does know who his friends are. James says Abraham was a friend of God. It's recorded for us in Scripture. Look at James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Abraham chose wisely. He chose to be a friend of God and not of the world, not of his current situation. There's something else very important about Abraham that we should discuss as we look at him. We'll see him again in Hebrews There's another important point, though, that I noticed as I watched Abraham, I read through these passages and considered him as deeply as I could, that I noticed in Scripture that Abraham was very rich. And when I say very rich, I mean very, 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 very rich. He was overloaded with gold. What's that like? Wouldn't you like to do that for just one day? Just be overloaded with gold? What would you do with that? How would you behave? Where would you go? You're just chunking gold out at people like, do this for me. Here's a 10-pound chunk of gold. Go do that. You can do whatever you wanted. He's overloaded with gold. Genesis 13 and verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Why is that important to us? Because he moved in faith and he lived in tents. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. You're overloaded with gold, you're going to live in a tent? I doubt it. None of us are overloaded with gold, I don't think. And if you are, you haven't shared that with me yet. But if you are, you're not living in a tent. If you're not, you're not living in a tent. What did Abraham do? He moved around and pitched a tent. He did not stop and say, I like this portion of property that I found on the way to where God's sending me. I'm going to build a castle. And he could have. It's important for us because he didn't. He waited for a city whose builder and maker was God. Not content with the power of gold on the earth. Not content with being overloaded with silver, gold, and livestock. But looking for and longing for that great and glorious city that God told him about. One he never saw. And yet he focused himself on that fully and he devoted himself to that very thing for the rest of his life. He patiently endured. And I'm not making that up. Hebrews chapter 6. We've read it already. Look at Hebrews 6. It wasn't just that he trusted God and moved and did what God told him to do and didn't spend all this gold and wealth on a castle or some grand house. Hebrews 6 in verse 13 says this. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, that's God, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, watch what it says, what Abraham did. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. If you're living in Abraham's day and you want to know where Abraham's going or where he went, all you have to look for are tents and tabernacles. The place where a tent was pitched and a tabernacle. You want to know where Abraham's been? You're going to see some stones piled up and you're going to see some ashes of a heifer on those stones. That was the life he lived. And we want to watch him because he's moving. Abraham did not see his life as a vacation. Abraham saw his life and himself as a vocation. He was called to something great that he had not seen and did not know. It was not a vacation. It was never easy for him, though he was extremely wealthy. He moved based on the word of God, not a vacation. And boy, we want our life to be vacation. We do, all of us. I know I do. I want it to be easy. I want things to be served to me and handed to me. Your life is not a vacation. It is a vocation. You have been given instruction by God, and you are to move just as I am to move. Look at Genesis 12 in verse 7. I want to show you how this plays out. Because we read in Hebrews that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt in tents. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt in tents with Abraham. So that's important for us. Genesis 12 and verse 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on his east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. He built an altar, he pitched a tent. He moves, he builds an altar, and he pitches a tent. Look at verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. We would think initially reading this that, okay, we finally got there. This is the place where he's going to sacrifice his son. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar. He built it there, and he placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. A man of tents and altars. Genesis 26 and verse 25. What does his son do with his upbringing, his raising, and watching his father's trust in the Lord? Genesis 25 and verse or 26 and verse 25 says, "So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." Abraham and Isaac moved, and they pitched their tent. They dwelt in tents. What about Jacob? Did Jacob follow suit with the instruction that he was given? Genesis 33 and verse 19. Genesis 33 and 19, "And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money." Look at verse 20. "Then he," Jacob, "erected an altar there, and he called it El Elohe Israel." Filthy rich, blessed by God with abundant livestock, silver and gold. And they moved and they pitched themselves tents, and they moved where God had told them to do. These men, well, Abraham specifically, remember, is not a Hebrew. Abraham is from Ur of the Chaldees. He's a Chaldean. God called him and told him to move from there and brought him into the land of promise. The word Hebrew, there's multiple definitions there from it. They're the descendants of Debris or Debris, but Hebrew means into the mouth of foreigners. That may sound a little strange initially, into the mouth of foreigners, but that's exactly what happened in Abraham's life. He was sent out to a place he did not know. He dwelt among strangers and foreigners. And Stephen tells us he was not even to have one piece of the land that he stepped his foot on. Though it was promised to him, he was not given one piece of that land. And he moved and he sojourned as a pilgrim in this life. Well, that's a neat connection to who we are. We're not on vacation. We're servants of the Most High God. We serve at his bidding and at his will. We do what he tells us to do, because he has given us a promise that cannot be broken. You may have said to yourself already, "I'm not sure I get the application because I don't live in a tent." I got news for you. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The Bible says very plainly that your physical body is a tent. And when you see it that way, you'll begin to recognize that you dwell in tents. This is meant to pass and to perish. This earthly suit that God has given to me, it will not last. I've tried a lot of different things to keep it in shape. Not real hard, but, you know, sometimes. And we like our tents, don't we? Some of us dress our tents up, and we decorate them with makeup, and we hang jewelry from our tents. Some of us, who are even crazier, buy $200 pairs of shoes and put them on our tents so that we can walk around. Why do we do that? The scriptures tell us plainly, Peter calls his body a tent that he will put off as the Lord God told him he would. Jesus Christ told him he would put off his tent. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are in this tent currently, but we long to put it off, take it off, so that we can be immortally arrayed, eternally to be with God. Do not miss who you are and why you're here. You are a pilgrim passing through. You have been thrust into the mouths of foreigners. And many of them don't like you. You don't belong here. You have an ID that says you live in Texas, maybe the city that you live in. That's true, but that's temporary. Your citizenship is where? Your citizenship is already in heaven. You don't belong here. You long to leave this place, because there is a city whose foundations, builder and maker is God. That's interesting. He is the architect and he's the builder. He is the builder and the maker of the home which waits for you in glory. Elliot presented a great lesson on how beautiful heaven must be just a few weeks ago. And there is a city none of us have seen, but God has promised. It awaits those who are faithful to God. You know that we want you to obey the gospel. You know that we want you to trust, love the Lord, and understand all that he's done for you. We want you to respond in a way that shows you have faith in God,
that when God calls you from his holy word, that you move with godly fear and you prepare yourself for that day. If you need to do something in order to get your life right, if there's any way this congregation can help you, we want you to come forward and make that known while together we stand and